For those of you who don't know me, my name is Luke. I'm on staff with the Navigators here, and just excited to be with you. Been looking forward to this all week. We're going to get a talk on a subject that is one of my favorite subjects of all time. Sorry, the text is a little bit off there. But tonight we're going to talk about discipleship. And I know that's a word that's tossed around a lot in Christian circles. And hopefully by the end tonight we'll have a better understanding of what that word even means. So if you want to take notes, I don't have a handout tonight, but you can turn to the back of your announcement sheets, and that might be a good place to start. But I want to begin tonight by asking you a question. And the question that I want to begin tonight with is asking you, what can you be doing today that will impact people thousands of years from now? What can you be doing today that will impact people thousands of years from now? Obviously, we don't know that the earth and we'll be around for another 1,000 years, but assuming that the reality, what can we be doing today? I think our generations of college students want to have impact. I see them every year come in, they join clubs, they want to have an impact on this generation. They want to make a difference in the world. That's a high value in our society. And so tonight we're going to be talking about what we can be doing that will impact people thousands of years from now. Just like those that have gone before us. When I thought about that this past week, I thought about some famous people in history. I thought about Christopher Columbus, who through his exploration and ended up finding the Western world, led to its people coming here and settling, has impacted life as we know it, Western civilization. I thought about Johann Gutenberg, who invented the printing press, forever changed the way that people get and send and receive information, becoming more readily available to the common people. I thought about Martin Luther King Jr., led the civil rights movement in the 1960s that forever changed the face of segregation in America. And those are just examples of people that have made an impact that will last for generations to come. And tonight I want to talk about discipleship. As you can see tonight, generational discipleship. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you give your life to this idea, to this vision and this concept, and follow Christ's example of generational discipleship, that you too can be impacting people for generations to come. And that when you leave, whenever you die, or if Christ comes and takes us away, that your impact will still be felt in the lives of men and women. And I believe that discipleship, if you're involved in it, will impact people for thousands of years to come. So in light of that, tonight we're going to talk about what is discipleship. We're going to talk about why we should give our lives to discipleship. What are some steps that we can take in the process of becoming disciple makers? And then I'm going to finish tonight by sharing with you kind of a personal story from my life and how I got involved in making disciples. So first off, we're going to talk about what is discipleship. And I want to ask you that question. So I'm going to open it up to you guys. When you hear that word, discipleship, maybe if you've been around for a couple years, don't answer. But when the word discipleship comes to your mind, what do you guys think? You can just throw some answers out. Sharing the gospel, okay? Good. What else? Teaching, okay? Good. What else? Developing leaders to go forth and develop more leaders. Great. I feel like I should be giving you candy. I've got some, but that's for later. Good job. Anybody else? Yes. Intentional. Great. That's a great word. I use that in my definition. Anything else? What? friendship with a vision. There you go. That's one definition of discipleship. Yeah, I think you guys are getting it. And discipleship comes from this root word of disciple. I know you guys are smart. You know that. And it basically conveys this idea of being a learner or a follower. And we don't use the word disciple in our common everyday language, but back in the day when Plato was hanging out with Socrates, they would use that word, disciple. It was a leader-follower relationship. And I think I got that wrong. Was that right? Plato and Socrates? I don't know. But this word disciple basically conveys the idea of a learner or a follower. And if we look up the word in the New Testament, it's this word mathetuo. I don't know how to say it. Sounds like Matthew. This idea of a pupil or a learner. And the way I'm going to define it tonight is in its most simplest form, I'm going to use one of the words that you used, is discipleship is an intentional relationship involving a leader and a follower. And when we look at the life of Jesus, and we're going to talk about that later, it was an intentional, purposeful relationship involving a leader and a follower. So that's the definition we're going to use. And there's secular examples of that. And so got some candy in here. We're going to flash Tootsie Rolls. Anybody like Tootsie Rolls? All right. So we're going to flash some pictures up here of some examples of leader and followers and see if you guys can name leader and follower. All right. Can you go back to the pictures? All right, go ahead. All right, who's this? All right, Austin. Yeah, very good. I don't know if I should throw this. Is this dangerous? All right, good job. All right. Next one's a Tootsie Roll. Wait, you got to wait for it. All right, who's this? Hey, that's all right. All right, Victoria. Good job. Oh, I hit somebody. Awesome. All right, the next one doesn't even include the words, so, but it's going to be easy too. You guys ready? All right, here it is. Hannah, Jimbo, and Bobby. All right, somebody pass this back. Oh. All right, so that's an example of a leader and a follower. Jimbo, Bobby was training Jimbo. All right, I think we got another one. This may be a little harder. You got to be up. All right, Hannah. Will Smith and Willow Smith. Teaching her the tricks of the trade. All right. Got another sucker, chocolate. All right, one more. All right, Alex. Good job. Give it up for Alex. You guys are smart. All right, so as you guys can see, there's this modern everyday examples of people that have tried to learn from somebody else, a leader and a follower, that discipleship relationship. But what we're also going to talk about next is generational discipleship. What do you guys think is the difference between discipleship and generational discipleship? What comes to mind? All right, Sarah. Very good. So it conveys the idea not only I teach you, but then I teach you to teach somebody else. And so the difference is that passing on of information continues to go to the third and fourth generation, just like she mentioned about raising up leaders. And as we look at Jesus' life, we see that example. So if you have in your Bible, most of you guys know this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You can turn there. That's what we're going to be talking about. And then if you follow the life of Jesus, we see this idea of generational discipleship, that Jesus spent his 3 years of ministry mainly focusing on the 12 disciples. And his desire was not only to pass on information to them, but information to them that they would then pass on to the next generation, and that it would continue to come for generations to come. And here we are today. So why don't we have somebody read Matthew 28, 18 through 20 really loud for us. Yeah, and so here we see Jesus, and he's talking to his 12, some of his very last words, and he commands them to go and make disciples. So that was the first step, to teach these 12 men. And then the next step was the next generation, and then to teach those disciples to obey everything that Jesus had commanded. And then what had Jesus commanded? To go and make disciples. And so we see this generational discipleship is the passing on of information, of spiritual maturity from one generation to the next. And this DNA of generational discipleship started in the founder of the Navigators in 1933. And his picture, I think, is up next. This is the founder of Navigators, looks like, from 1933, doesn't it? Black and white. But this guy's name is Dawson Trotman. And he didn't start off trying to found an organization, but he just started off ministering to people. And he lived in California, and he began having these Bible studies with little children. And then he began to become connected to Navy sailors in California that they would go out to sea, and then it would come in harbor. And he would be leading Bible studies with these Navy sailors. And then he had this kind of turning point moment in his ministry with this man named Les Spencer. And so Dawson was helping Les Spencer grow in his walk with God. He was teaching him how to memorize scripture, how to have a quiet time, and grow in his relationship with God. And Les was really growing. But there came this turning point when Les came to Dawson and said, "Hey, Dawson, one of my friends has seen me grow in my relationship with God, and he really wants the same thing. Will you teach him the same things that you have taught me?" And Dawson had this kind of aha moment, and he turned to Les and he said, "No, I want you to teach him." And that's when it really clicked in Dawson's mind, this idea of generational discipleship. And then he began to see it in the example of life of Jesus, that it wasn't just about bringing people to Dawson's self, but helping Les learn how to teach somebody else. And then Les teaching that person to teach somebody else. And then those generations would continue, and more people would become mature in their relationship with God. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about generational discipleship. It's an intentional relationship involving a leader and a follower with a vision of reaching generations of people. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about discipleship. Number two, we're going to talk about why should I be involved in this? Why should I give my life to this vision of raising up leaders? And the first is simple. We've kind of talked about this. I'm sorry about the slides. Apple and PC are not working well together tonight. Why should I be a disciple maker? Well, the first point is the command and the example of Jesus. The command and the example of Jesus. And we've already talked about this. We shared with you from Matthew 28, 18 through 12. And if you go back and look through the Gospels that Jesus spent the majority of those 3 years of ministry ministering to the 12, teaching them how to share their faith with others. Most of you know the very familiar verse of Matthew 4:19, where Jesus said, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And so here Jesus calls these people for a period of time to follow him, to be a learner, to him to be the teacher, and that he would teach them to be fishers of men. And then in the Great Commission, we see Jesus commanding the disciples to do the same. So the first of, to answer the question, why, is the command and the example of Jesus. We also see this in the life of Paul. Can anybody quote 2 Timothy 2:2? I hope somebody can quote 2 Timothy 2:2. All right, Josh. Yeah, and so we see Paul following the example of Jesus, and he's writing this letter to his disciple in the faith, his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "The things you have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And so we see the example of Paul following this idea and this vision of generational discipleship. The second reason that we should give our lives to this is the power of multiplication. The power of multiplication. If I were to ask you today, would you rather make $10,000 a day? Think about this. Would you rather make $10,000 a day every day for a month? Or would you rather start on day one of the month with one penny and every day for the rest of the month your money would double? Which one would you rather have? A penny? Anybody want the $10,000 a day? Austin? I know this sounds like a trick question. Go to the next slide and see if it... But this example helps us understand the power of multiplication. So here, if we have $10,000 daily after day one, you're at $10,000. You know, you're feeling pretty good. The other guy, he only has 1 cent. Day two, you're at $20,000. The other guy only has 2 cents, and it goes on and on. Day 10, $100,000. Still only at $5.12. But that's the power of multiplication, exponential multiplication. Is that by day 31, the first person has made $310,000. And the other person, who has doubled every day for 31 days, has made $10 million. And so there we get an idea of the power of multiplication. Let's take this example to the spiritual realm. Kind of in the same realm. I can't see the last line for some reason. But the same idea here, that if somebody asked you, would you rather lead 10,000 people to Christ a year, or would you rather lead one person to Christ a year, and within that year teach them how to do the same, and then that person would teach somebody else how to do the same, which would have the most impact? Imagine that, 10,000 people a year that you were able to lead to Christ. And so in the same way, at first, it's slow going. You spend that whole year working with one person, helping them mature in their faith, helping them learn the basics of what it means to walk with God. So you're by yourself year one. Year two, it's two of you. And each of you now are sharing your faith and maybe leading another to Christ. And then it's four. And you're teaching them to teach. And then the domino effect continues. And it's the same thing at year 31. After 31 years, the first person has led 310,000 people to Christ. Not even enough to cover the whole city of Jacksonville. The person on your right has led over 10 billion people to Christ through their impact. That's more than the whole entire population of the world. And so there, in that illustration, we see the power of multiplication. That not only did Jesus command us and give this example of generational discipleship, that he knew that it was the most effective way to reach the world for Christ. It's through the slow and hard work of giving your life to another person, of teaching them how to grow in their relationship with Christ, of bringing them to maturity and then teaching them how to do this same thing. It's the most effective way to reach the world for Christ. So why should we give our lives to this vision, this call to make disciples? One, because Jesus commands it and gave us that example. And two, it's the most effective way to reach the world for Christ. And so I know you may be thinking, Luke, if this is really true, if this is the most effective way to reach the world for Christ, and if this is what Jesus gave his life to, this whole idea of making disciples, then the question in our mind should be, how can I become a disciple maker like Jesus? How can I be like Jesus? And so I want to share three steps with you of steps to becoming a disciple maker. And Will next week is going to share with us even more about the process and steps of becoming a disciple maker. But point number one, the first step to becoming a disciple maker is to be a disciple. The first step to becoming a disciple maker is to be a disciple of Christ. You know, there's a famous quote. It says this: you cannot lead anyone further than you have gone yourself. You cannot lead anyone further than you have gone yourself. And that is so true. And I think when we hear this vision of disciple making, we quickly want to tell others and give our life away. And that's a good desire. But often we skip the step of building a spiritual foundation in our own life and becoming a disciple of Christ. That's why it's so important to walk with God. That's why it's so important to develop a heart for God, to learn how to study the Bible, to be developing discipline in your life, to memorize Scripture, to learn how to share their faith. Because it's only then when you've built that foundation, when you've taken time to become a disciple of Christ, then you can take those things that you've learned from experience through the hard knocks and the challenges of the past of growing in your relationship with God, and you can pass that on to someone else. That's why we and the Navigators encourage you to do things like Ignite 2011 and the spring break and our summer training programs, and we have these events so that you can build your spiritual foundation as deep as you can, because you can only take someone else as far as you yourself has gone. And so the first step in being a disciple maker is taking the time to be a disciple of Christ. And so if that's your goal this year, then I encourage you to do it and to build your foundation deep. Step number two is surround yourself with people who want to be disciples of Christ. Surround yourself with people who want to be disciples of Christ. Another famous saying goes like this: you become like those you spend time with. You become like those you spend time with. And that is even more so true in the college world, because you spend so much time with each other. You're not working a 9-to-5. You don't have all the constraints that a normal daily life would be. You spend so much time with other people. You spend time studying. You spend time in class. You spend time having fun, Bible study, et cetera, et cetera. But you really become like those you spend time with. And so if you want to really grow in being a disciple of Christ, and if you really want to grow in being a disciple maker, you need to surround yourself with those type of people. You see, the people that you spend the most time with are either going to push you in your relationship with Christ or are going to pull you away from your relationship with Christ. They're either going to push you in your relationship with Christ or pull you away. And I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time with people that don't know Jesus. I think you should. But when you choose your Christian community, you need to think seriously about surrounding yourself with people who want to be disciples of Christ. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And so if you want to be a disciple of Christ, surround yourself with people. The third step to becoming a disciple maker is to be a disciple of someone. If you really want to learn and grow in your foundation, try to find someone older and godly, more godly than you, that you can learn from. Take time to learn from your Bible study leader, from older men and women in your church, from anybody that you can. When you go to these conferences, there'll be staff from many different campuses. There'll be students from many different campuses, and just get lunch with people and try to learn from them. So I encourage you to try to be a disciple of someone. I know that that always doesn't work, that sometimes there's not enough people to be disciple makers as there are people that want to be discipled. And so maybe you've asked someone and they said no, or they don't have time, or they're already discipling too many people. And for you, I just want to encourage you, don't let that hold you back. If someone can't commit to discipling you on a weekly basis, just initiate with different people. Initiate with your Bible study leader, initiate with the staff, initiate with older godly people in your church, and just seek to learn from wherever you can. It can still happen. So step number three is to be a disciple of someone. So the steps are, if you want to be a disciple maker, is first, be a disciple of Christ. Second, surround yourself with people who want to be disciples of Christ. And number three is, be a disciple of someone. Take the time to learn from someone older and more godly than you. Lastly, I want to end by sharing my own personal story and how I got involved in discipleship. This next picture, I think, is a picture of a man. None of you know him. None of you have ever met him. This is the man who discipled me. His name is Mike Jackson. And I met Mike my freshman year of college. I was a freshman. I was young and crazy and didn't know anything. And Mike invited me to be in his Bible study. He was leading a Bible study on campus, and I became part of his Bible study, and he would invite me to different conferences I would go, and I was just really catching a vision for walking with God. I remember Mike and I would have lunch. I remember we used to eat at a Chinese restaurant all the time, and I would ask Mike questions, and Mike taught me how to read the Bible, you know, how to have a quiet time. I remember him teaching me how to memorize scripture. I remember my second semester, he taught me how to share my faith. This illustration called the bridge diagram. He sat down with me, and Mike would take me into the school cafeteria and share the gospel with people in the cafeteria. We would just sit with somebody random, and Mike would just take me in the school cafeteria, and we would begin to talk to people. Mike had a radical impact on my life, began to pour in me, began to pass on the vision to see that I, too, like him, could help other people in their relationship with God. So my junior year in college, if you want to go to the next picture, doesn't turn out that great, but my junior year in college, I met this guy in the middle. His name is Joseph. This is a picture from Joseph's wedding. I met Joseph the first week of classes. Began to talk to Joseph. Joseph had just gotten out of the military. He spent 5 years disarming bombs. He was at EOD. Pretty cool dude. And I remember I invited him to be part of my Bible study. Joseph seemed really eager to grow in his relationship with God, and so he became a part of my Bible study. We began to hang out a lot and become really good friends. And over the course of the year, I just began to pass on the things that Mike had taught me to Joseph. And Joseph was really hungry to learn and was just wanting to learn how to share his faith. Began to come to conferences and all sort of things. Then after that, I think the next year, this guy on the left here, his name is Tyler. Tyler came around, I think, my senior year, came to a meeting like this. We met Tyler at a meeting like this. We said, Tyler, what brought you around? And he said, well, the girls were really hot, so I decided to stay in the meeting. I was like, all right, fair enough. We began to be friends with Tyler, and Joseph began playing racquetball with Tyler, and Tyler was an agnostic. He didn't believe in Christianity, had a lot of questions, but he liked hanging around with us. We became friends with Tyler, do things with him on the weekend and just try to involve him in our activities. And Joseph began sharing the gospel with Tyler. And Tyler would just come back with more questions. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? So Joseph and I would talk about it. Joseph would research and then go share with Tyler. And he'd come back and, well, what about this question? How do you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And just for a long semester, it was just these questions after question. I remember the night. I remember it was in October that I called Tyler up, and he came and hung out in my room, and he said, Luke, I decided that I want to follow Jesus. And I was like, wow. I was like, that's awesome, man. And Tyler, life radically transformed. Radically transformed. He was an engineering major. 2 years after that, he started a Bible study. He lived in the engineering dorm. He had an engineering dorm on campus. And there were 40 guys coming to a Bible discussion group on a weekly basis from the engineering majors that want to learn more about Christianity through Tyler's life. And Tyler began discipling. And last time I talked to Tyler, Typer, wow. Last time I talked to Tyler, he was just investing in the lives of four other guys and teaching them how to do the same. And so hopefully it'll continue for generations to come. And, you know, when I look back on my college, my 4 years in college, you know, I didn't lead a lot of people to Christ. You know, you wouldn't look at me and said, wow, this guy's an amazing evangelist. I didn't disciple a plethora of people. You know, I wasn't just knocking it out. But there was one guy that I had a major influence in. And I passed on what I knew, and that guy was Joseph. And just through the life of that one person and Mike's investment in me, his influence has multiplied for generations to come. Joseph and Tyler are still walking with God. Joseph lives in Memphis, Tennessee, and has done investigative Bible study discussions with international students and with coworkers, and is still having an impact in the kingdom today. And I want to show you a chart here that comes up. And I want to show you this chart, this idea of discipleship and influencing generations to come. I met Bryson here and Patrick and Caleb, and they begin to influence other people who begin to influence other people. And when you look at this chart, I want you to think about Mike Jackson, who influenced me. He hasn't personally met anyone below me. In fact, he doesn't even know the impact that he's had through impacting my life. But because he himself was sold on this idea of discipleship and giving your life to another person, these are just some of the people that Mike Jackson has impacted by the grace of God. And that's a vision that I want to give my life to. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God uses normal, everyday people. You don't have to be on staff. You don't have to be gifted in evangelism. You just have to be available and willing to pass on the things that have been passed on to you to another person and teach them to do the same. That's what it means to be involved in this idea of generational discipleship. And our prayer is that students at FSU, just like me, and just like Mike, who was impacted in college, and Joseph, and Tyler, and Bryson, and others, that students like you will never be the same. That in college, they will catch this bug of discipleship, and that they will give their lives to it, that they will take the time to learn to be disciples of Christ, and take the time to pass it on to the next generation. And so tonight, I want to ask you, as my old boss would say, are you being a water bucket or a water spout? Are you just taking in a water bucket, it just takes in the water and it sits there and it's stagnant? Or are you being a water spout that takes in the information that's given to you and continues to pour it out? Will you consider giving your life to this vision of discipleship as Jesus did? And that's what we're praying for you guys. And that's what we're going to, some of what we're going to talk about in Leaders and Laborers, if you'll join us there. Let me pray to that end. Jesus, we thank you for your example, giving your life to the life of the 12 disciples, and that they continued to give their life to the next generation. And that generation continued until this present day. God, I thank you for men like Mike Jackson, ordinary people, just simply willing to invest in other people. God, I pray for the students here tonight. I pray that they would catch a vision for discipleship, that they could see how God could use their life in the life of another person that could literally change the world. That people that they mentor could end up going to the uttermost parts of the earth to take the gospel. And God, we pray that. God, we believe that you can use college students as you always have. That you can use this generation to literally impact the world so that it will never be the same. And so, God, would you help us to be disciples of you, to learn from you? Would you help us to surround ourselves with people that want to be disciples of you? God, will we take the time to learn from older and more godly people? God, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.